We're going to the book of Acts in the second chapter. Here we are in the merry month of June, and today here in Wasilla, Alaska is magnificent. What an awesome day. What beautiful weather. And this morning when I went out to give my dogs a treat before we left for the teaching center here, actually, a couple hours before we did it, just with the birds are singing, it was just sunny, beautiful. What an awesome morning. What a joy to be alive and to look for the return of Jesus Christ. What a joy. And so I got to thinking about being filled with God's Spirit, and reminded me of this great record in Acts chapter 2 regarding the initial outpouring of God's gift, which took place on what we know as the day of Pentecost, which event we recently recognized. I just thought about it again, and I think it's something worth looking at. So this morning, this day, on June 7th, 2009, year of our Lord, I want to share with you on being Jesus Christ, men and women. Jesus Christ, men and women. That's the title of this teaching. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, we know were the 12 apostles, were all in one accord in one place, which we know to be the temple at Jerusalem. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or a heavy breathing, which was how Jesus taught them to receive Holy Spirit, to breathe in. And so when they got the go sign, they began to breathe in. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. God's house, the temple, where God placed his name. Jerusalem, in that day and hour, in that time. And so they began breathing, 12 apostles. And the sound of their breathing filled all the temple because of the great acoustics there. And they were sitting, they were in the posture of prayer, decent and in order. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This was their great cue, their go sign, to begin speaking as the Lord had taught them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This sound of a heavy breathing filled all the house. And that's a Greek word, which means it filled it to capacity. The sound of their breathing filled the house to capacity. But the second use of the English word filled comes from a different nuance of a similar Greek word, which, where it says filled with Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, means filled to overflowing. In other words, they were filled with God's Spirit, and then they began to speak in tongues, and at least metaphorically speaking, they overflowed with the Spirit because they were speaking in tongues. What a fantastic reality. Overflowing with God's Spirit. You know, you can overflow with God's Spirit. You're filled with God's Spirit. You have been filled to capacity. You have the full measure. Nobody gets any more. Nobody gets any less. Not even me. I get no more than anybody else. You get the full boat. And then when you manifest that Spirit, whether it be by speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, or operating some of the wonderful remaining six manifestations, such as word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith to operate gifts of healing and miracles, any of these things, we have that Spirit in manifestation. It is being evidenced in the world around us. Now, it may not be evidenced to the point where people can see the Spirit, because you can't see Spirit, but you can see the evidence of it. You can see the reality that it's there. It's just like electricity. We don't see the electricity in our home, but we see the manifestation of it when we turn the lights on. And when we look at this wonderful creation that we live in, imagine what it was like before sin entered, if you will. When we look at this wonderful creation, especially in a place as beautiful as Alaska, what a privilege to live here. When we look at the majesty of it all, we don't see God, but we see the evidence of God. We see his handiwork. And then when you begin to look at the minutiae of the creation, you know, when you start to break down the biological inhabitants thereof, or even the botanical inhabitants thereof, as you look more and more closely, you see more and more of the evidence of God who is spirit. You can't see God because God is spirit, but you can see the evidence of it. And in like fashion, as Jesus Christ, men and women, when we walk by the Spirit, the people who are influenced by our walk or see our walk or observe our walk or listen to our words or mock our words or whatever, they see the evidence of God's Spirit, but only when we're walking according to God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, I have a policy of not butting into people's lives. And I trust that you have the same policy. And so, that's a scriptural policy. It's a command of God that we mind our own business, basically, and that we don't try to usurp the freedom of will of others. Every man, woman, and child has been given the choice of the freedom of choice, to be able to say yes or to be able to say no. And no one has the right to take that away or to try to take that away. You can't anyway. A man convinced against his will is a man of the same opinion still. That's how the saying goes. But this can be misconstrued to mean that we never speak the word to anybody, or that we never evidence the Spirit of God in our lives, or that we never stand up for the Word of God or anything like that. It just simply means we don't try to force people to believe or try to get people to do what we want them to do. That's all. That we mind our own business, we tend to our own business. And I'd like to think that our business is, as Jesus Christ said when he was in that caravan coming from Jerusalem, I think, and his mom and Joseph couldn't find him, and they had to go all the way back to get him, and they said, "What were you doing?" And there he was in the temple talking to the doctors of the law. And when they said, "Where were you?" he said, "Don't you know that I was about my Father's business?" So I would like to think that as Jesus Christ, men and women, we are about the Father's business. It doesn't mean we are busybodies, but it means we're about the Father's business. And we should not misconstrue the notion that we don't usurp the freedom of will of others by... we don't misconstrue that to mean we will never say anything or we will never inconvenience them by speaking the truth of God's word or make them uncomfortable or anything like that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, sometimes when you first get into the Word of God, boy, it just seems like the devil pulls all the stops out, and it's just weird. And even some days, you know, in life, it seems like everything happens all at once, right? I don't believe in coincidence. But some days, you know, it's like a mixed martial art cage fight. And you go down, this dude is on you like a cheap suit, right? And that's the way it is sometimes. A heavy circumstance comes down the pike, and every other circumstance that could conceivably assault you does. So don't think that's strange, but rejoice. Now, how many of us rejoice when we're on the ground like a downed cage fighter and the opponent is on us like a cheap suit? But see, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to rejoice. When all those circumstances come to a head and when everything assaults you as though it all happened all at once, we should rejoice. Why? Insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's endurances, his sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. What an honor, what a privilege to endure for Christ. You know, today's Christians are way too comfortable, you know. just want everything to be hunky-dory, peachy-keen, but it's just not the reality of things. Sometimes we just have to play the hand that's dealt us. And we may not like that hand, but if it's dealt us, we have to play it. And look, if we are being assaulted and sharing in the same endurances and sufferings that our Lord endured, and that's an honor. That's a privilege. There's a record in the book of Acts where it talks about the apostles who considered it a privilege to suffer for the Lord's sake. Those are the kind of men I want to be like, that we should all want to be like. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And there's only one way that you can be reproached, really, for the name of Christ. That's if you're speaking the word. All the other negative circumstances that happen, if they happen to a person who's not speaking the word, are more along the lines of consequence and less along the line of persecution. Persecution happens when you make yourself known. For people who live below the radar, you know, who have a low profile regarding the word of God, they don't get reproached for the name of Christ. You know, if you get out there and speak this word of God and hold forth this word of God and you make it known publicly, then you might well be reproached. So don't be upset. Joy. That's a great honor. And, you know, I've always thought of it this way. I've got to stop saying, you know. I don't know why I'm doing that. I don't usually, but it's a great honor to be able to be reproached for the name of Christ. I know this, and I've thought this for years, and I know it from personal experience, that if I teach the Word of God and I get no reaction, then I really didn't hit the nail on the head. If I teach the Word of God and I get a negative reaction, then I know I've hit the nail on the head, even as when I get a positive reaction. So when the Word of God is spoken, at least, because sometimes people don't give you feedback, you don't know, but when the Word of God is spoken, if it's a word fitly spoken, and there is really just an apathetic response, it's either you didn't hit the nail on the head, or your audience doesn't have a pulse. Which, that could be too. But assuming the audience has a pulse, and just kind of an apathy there, just didn't move anybody, then you really didn't hit the nail on the head. But if they're really, really jacked up, then you did hit the nail on the head. Either jacked up negatively or jazzed up positively, because I would prefer the positively, but that is totally contingent upon the hearer. You know, you can speak the word to people who may or may not be educated Christians, and you can talk about God, and you can talk about Moses, and you can talk about John the Baptist, and you can talk about all of the prophets, and you can talk about the apostles, but people will have this discussion with you. But when you get to Jesus Christ, when you get to Him being the only way to God, when you get to Jesus Christ as being God's provision for man, and there is none other, when you get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His return and these things, then you get great either joy or flack. But if you reproach for the name of Christ, hallelujah. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, isn't that interesting that the busybody in other men's matters is in the same list with murderers, thieves, and evildoers? You think that was a coincidence that God just figured, well, we'll tell Peter to add that on the end? Or do you think that's as significant? People say things like, well, you know, it's, what is it, 1, 2, 3, fourth down, in the, so it's of least importance. Well, I don't think that has anything to do with it. It's in the list. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God, and that's the key, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him as well in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator, which is what Jesus Christ did. You know, there, this business about not being a busybody in other men's matters is why men put up fences. That's why countries have borders, so that you can, in the country, maintain your sovereignty. And every nation of the world is concerned, to varying degrees, about their sovereignty. Our states, and these great United States of America, each state is concerned about its sovereignty. You have a federal constitution, and then you have state constitutions. And the federal constitution allows for each state to make certain judgments regarding the sovereignty of the state based upon circumstances and the people and the needs, etc. And this is why people put up fences. This is why people put up borders. Of course, I always wonder how far down does that fence go. But there's a saying that goes like this: good fences make good neighbors. Did you ever hear that saying? Which means that it's better for people to mind their own business and to respect the privacy of others. Privacy is an important thing. That, again, should not be misconstrued to mean that you don't speak the word to somebody. I would also advise you, though, along these lines, to remember that there is a time and a place for all things. See, good neighbors respect one another's property, and that's what really not being a busybody is all about, respecting the space of the other person. Good farmers, for example, they maintain their fences in order to keep their livestock from wandering onto neighbors' farms. People who own animals, whether they be pets or whether they be livestock, ought to keep them contained. I have these giant Malamutes, as you know, and some of them can be kind of rambunctious, but they're friendly. They're rambunctious, but they're friendly. But most people do not want a 180-pound dog leaning on them or jumping on them or headbutting them to get petted or something like that. So I keep them contained. And on the rare occasion that I take them outside of the home, you know, outside of the pasture, which is fenced, or their kennels, which are fenced, I put them on a lead. Because, well, for two reasons. Number one, I love them. I don't want them to get hurt. And, you know, you have automobiles and all that, trucks and stuff. And I don't want them all over somebody else's business. I don't. Now, of course, up here, here in Alaska, we don't have many laws regarding that. I guess we have some, but they're not enforced. And so there are a lot of animals running loose. When we first moved to Palmer, where we are now, I don't think we're there 2 weeks. And speaking of fences, one of the farmers, local farmers' fence went down. And we had about 40 head of cattle on our front lawn, which was pretty cool because having moved from Queens, New York, New York City, it was kind of cool to have about 40 head of cattle on the lawn. But you wouldn't want them there every day now, would you? And I'm sure the farmer wanted them back. So, good fences do make good neighbors. And that comes from a poem which was written by Robert Frost. It's a long poem, so I won't read it all. I'm just going to read you part of it. The name of the poem, if you want to look it up sometime, is called The Mending Wall. And I'll leave it out so you can read it, those of you here, but people who hear this on the CD, if you want to read this poem, you can find it on the internet easily. Just Google Robert Frost or Mending Wall and it'll come up. The latter part of the poem reads, "Good fences make good neighbors. Spring is the mischief in me, and I wonder if I could put a notion in his head. Why do they make good neighbors? Isn't it where there are cows? But here there are no cows. Before I build a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down, I could say elves to him, but it's not elves exactly. And I'd rather he said it for himself. I see him there, bringing a stone grasped firmly by the top in each hand, like an old stone savage armed. He moves in darkness, as it seems to me, not of woods only and shades of trees. He will not go behind his father's saying, and he likes having thought of it so well, he says again, good fences make good neighbors. And I understand that behind this poem had to do with every spring this individual would walk with the farmer, walk the fence. I walk the fence in our pasture to make sure it's not broke down. And on the farms that I've worked on, you walk the fence, and wherever the fence is broken down or in disrepair, you fix her, right? And so walking with this farmer along the fence, walking the fence, is what inspired this poem. So good fences make good neighbors. Just respect the privacy of other people. Respect the free will choices of other people. Respect the beliefs of other people. I will say again, though, that although we all have the right to make our choices, to say yes and no, that doesn't guarantee that we make the right choices, does it? And though we have the right to believe as we like, that doesn't mean that all belief systems are equal or that they're even right. There are belief systems out there that are spiritually impure. But it's not up to me to force my beliefs on someone else. It also doesn't mean I need to agree with them or that I need to adopt them. I have the Spirit of God, and with the Spirit of God and His Word, I can know what's right and what's wrong. In 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 3, Jesus Christ, men and women, speak the Word of God, walk by the Spirit of God, walk in love, and by walking in love, respect one another's property. We respect other people and what they believe. We may not agree with them, but we respect their right to believe. Let's say it that way. I may not respect what they believe. I may have no regard for what they believe, but I most definitely respect their right to believe. You know why? Because God endowed them with that right. And no one has the right to usurp a man or a woman's choice in life. Providing, of course, that choice doesn't infringe upon the choices of others. Which is really what this great country of ours is founded on. It's that simple. Freedom is that simple, really. When you're talking about political freedom, when you're talking about liberty in a nation such as ours, to be able to pursue life and happiness, has to do with being able to make choices and, in the choice-making, respect the property and rights of others. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. I'm in Timothy there. Go back here, book. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. It can't have free course if we don't speak it. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. This is something I pray about all the time. And he said, pray for us, so this is something we should pray. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, or keep you from the evil one. That's what it should read. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the way God does that is by way of His Spirit in you. God can direct our hearts because we are Jesus Christ men and women. Now, we command you, brethren, and notice it's direct, not push, not force. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We shouldn't be keeping company with people who disrespect God's word. We just excuse ourselves and move on. It's folly to spend time with to invest our time. Look, when you invest an hour of your time, that's an hour you no longer have. I mowed the pasture the other day and I had, 15 bags of grass clippings because it had grown because it had been raining and stuff and I couldn't get to it. And after I mowed it, I had to sweep it because I couldn't mulch it or anything. There was way too much of it. It's like a hay field, really, is what it is, what it used to be. And I looked out there, and you could see where the tires from the lawn tractor left in marks, and some of the grass was higher in other spots. And Sue said to me, "Well, you know, so what? Well, you care. You know, it's not that important to you, is it?" Yeah, it is. And I'll tell you why. Because I spent 3 hours of my life. I spent an hour to mow it. I spent an hour to sweep it. And 45 minutes or so picking it up. And I'm not done yet. I got to get rid of these 15 bags of grass clipping. Yes. And when I spend time in my life, I want good, positive results. I'm not going to waste my time with somebody who doesn't love God. I'll give them two shots at hearing the word. After that, I'm not going to invest my time in it, much less for a brother or sister who has heard the word and then determines to walk away from it. I don't have time for that. How long do you think I'm going to live? How long are you going to live? Can't even answer the question, right? Every hour is important. Every minute is important. I'm not going to waste it that way. That would be wanton. For yourselves know, verse 7, how we ought to follow us. For we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. This is the Apostle Paul. That was his attitude, confirmed by revelation. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And we have so many people today that just don't want to work. They want a handout. They think they're entitled to eat without working. Nobody is. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. And when a person runs out of something to do in life, then they start to be interested in what everybody else has got to do. And when interested in how much money you got in the bank, how'd you get there, who are you, how can you afford to live here, how can you afford to drive this, how could you afford those clothes, yada, 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 yada. None of your business. That's the business of the person who has whatever it is the busybody is interested in. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, shut up, they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy. And there's another great point. Just because you don't have company with somebody doesn't mean you got to backbite him and count him as an enemy. But admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a tremendous passage. A busybody. That word there means to bustle about uselessly. To busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. And it's used most of the time of a person officially inquisitive about others' affairs. And my experience has been with people like that, that their own affairs are in a turmoil. You know, that's where the word hypocrisy fits like a hand in a glove. Because they're so concerned about what somebody else is doing, yet in their own life they can't see it. The whole record of that Jesus gave of not judging others with the mote in the eye and the beam and all of that. You want to take this mote out of your brother's eye, but you got a beam in yours you can't even see. And that is just the way it is. And that's how busybodies are. So concerned about other people. And yet, completely oblivious, no regard to their own affairs. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Jesus Christ, men and women, do not live that way. That's carnal. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. If I died, my wife would be a widow indeed. So there's an example of a widow indeed. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 70 years, 70 years old. I guess you're out of it, Sue. You're not quite 60 yet. She's crowding it, though. You're crowding it, right? Oh, I got a dirty look there. Having been the wife of one man. Well, that part you got down, right? So far. Well reported up for good works. If she have brought up children, if she'd lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, which my wife has. But the younger widows refuse, for they have begun to wax wanton again. For when they have begun to wax wanton again against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. So many young women, especially when they lose their husband or something, are more concerned in getting another man in the house than anything else. And boy, they uncork cans of worms there. It's usually those guys, whether they be boyfriends or stepfathers or whatever, they're the ones that abuse the children. It's not the fathers. We have this great thing in our nation we have had for the last couple of decades where they blame the fathers for abusing children. No, no, no. More often than not, it's this deadbeat boyfriend or stepfather or uncle or some person like that doesn't care about the children or the woman, just takes advantage, or opportunist takes advantage of the situation. Just saw something like that on the news recently. And you see it all the time. And so that wouldn't be a widow indeed. That's a young woman that would be much better off getting her own life in order, staying single long enough to figure out who she's really in love with, namely the Lord, and leave a lot of these deadbeat natural men out of the picture. But some women get so desperate that they'll take in any dude. And withal, they learn to be idle. That's what happens. Wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, carrying tales, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What a tremendous record. Busybodies. Busybody. This particular word's a little different. But it means basically the same thing, especially busy about other folks' affairs, impertinent and superfluous. But here's an interesting thing. This word here is also translated as curious arts. There's an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. We had that word busybody in the same list with murderers, thieves, evildoers, birds of a feather. Busybodies, curious arts, Acts 19. Incidentally, this is a positive record. You know, you have these sons of vagabond Jews, sons of this man named Sceva, who's a chief priest, and they thought they were exorcists, and they try to cast or exorcise this evil spirit out of a man, and didn't work. They got their butts kicked. They got their clothes jerked off, and they were chased out of the house. Verse 17, when this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, same word. Burned their books together, burned them before all men, counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's a really positive record, because the word of God grew and prevailed when they got all that junk out of their lives. But what I want to show you here is the curious arts, which is the same word that was translated busybody in Timothy. You get that stuff out of your life, boy, then the word of God can move. See? And Jesus Christ's men and women live to move that Word of God, to do the Father's business, not the business of other people. Good Lord, we don't have time for the business of some scrubby nincompoop somewhere or some knucklehead five senses man or woman. We don't have time for that nonsense, be worried about what they're doing, or politicians or any of that. They fall into the same category. Come on, look at them. I have time for one business, the Father's business, which I'm trying to make my business. I try to do that on a fairly regular basis, even if I got to mow a pasture or feed a dog, or paint a deck or something. I still am interested in the Father's business. I got no time for all this other nonsense. So whatever I do have time for, it's got to be right. I got to do it right, or else I don't have time for that. 1 Thessalonians. Everybody loves 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know that fantastic record about the Lord's return, our gathering together unto Him, those first moments when the dead in Christ rise, and in a atom of an eye, in an atomos, a wink of an eye, a twinkle of an eye, we're changed. Everybody loves that record, which begins in verse 13, you know. But let's read the first 12 verses that precede it. One thing we don't want to do is we don't want to ignore the preceding, which is the immediate context. We exhort you, brother, by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, I'm in verse 1 of chapter 4, how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. It has to do with walking. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, any impropriety, spiritual or physical, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This is a vessel, this body. I am commanded by the Lord God Almighty to learn how to possess it in sanctification, which means holiness, and honor. I have freedom of will. I say yes to this or no to this. As a Jesus Christ man, I need to say yes to it. Not according to the lust and concupiscence of the Gentiles. Remember, they not only were the Gentiles without God, but they served pagan gods. They didn't even have the promise. They didn't have any of that the Jews had, right? That no man, and look at the significance of this, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. This defraud, or to defraud his brother or go beyond, means that it's using somebody else. That's what it's talking about. We don't use anybody. And in my 30-some years of ministering, as a minister of the gospel of deliverance, I have seen more Christians abuse and use their brethren then I've seen natural men do that, especially like in job situations. I've known many wonderful Christian men and women who've had businesses of their own, and the first people they want to hire and bless are other Christians. And sadly, I have seen more abuse and, you know, using that person and overextending their graciousness from Christians than I ever saw in natural men in the world. And I've seen Christians treat other Christians and use them and then, you know, just kick them to the curb or throw them under the bus, whatever you want to say, more so than many times natural people. Really, it's true. It's sad, but it's true. Brethren, this ought not to be. This is not how a Jesus Christ man or woman acts. We don't take advantage of one another. We love one another. The last thing, what we read earlier, the Apostle Paul, they didn't eat anybody's bread for naught. They worked. They labored. That they wouldn't be chargeable to anybody. I've seen people, I've done it myself, who put somebody up as they need some help or help them out, pay their rent or whatever, and the next thing you know, they're a problem. They're just not. I've seen this. This is the passage that comes before that wonderful record on the Lord's return. It can't be ignored. I'll wager it's not been read as often as verses 13 and following. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, verse 7, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises, now look at this, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us what? His Holy Spirit. Man, we are Jesus Christ men and women, filled with God's Spirit. If we despise this word of God, we're not despising men. If I abuse my relationship with a brother or a sister in Christ, it's God I'm despising. God forbid I should ever do that. To the best of my knowledge, I never have. And I can say that with a clear conscience. Would you bear witness in that, Sue? I have never used anybody. I would never do that. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And, here we go again, study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. And, look at that, that you have lack of nothing. And then we go into that great record about the dead in Christ being raised, Christ's return. Fantastic. Look in Ephesians 5, please. Jesus Christ, men and women. That's what we are. That's how we should live. Men and women filled with the Spirit of God. Filled to capacity, overflowing. Bubbling with the Word of God. Bubbling with the Spirit of God in manifestation. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be therefore followers of God as dear children, to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I think a lot of people forget that Christ died for us, that we might be a sweet-smelling savor to God. Prior to that, we were a foul stench in the nostril of God. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I didn't write that. It's been there for thousands of years. I didn't write it. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light. Light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, it should be for the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk accurately. Watch where you put your feet. Don't want to trip. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buying back the time. How much time do we have? The days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's that same word, filled to overflowing. Speaking to yourselves in psalm and hymn, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a new concept. In the Old Testament records, we see men and women who received the Spirit of God. They didn't get as much as we have received, and they didn't get anything that would be lasting for their entire lives, but the Spirit of God went on man. And that's how, go to Exodus 28, please. That's how we acknowledge the difference when we're reading this Word of God, to understand the difference between after the day of Pentecost and before. There were men and women before the day of Pentecost who had the Spirit of God. But to acknowledge the difference We think of it as they had the Spirit of God placed on them or upon them. And by measure, meaning just a portion. For instance, Moses was given the Spirit of God where he could receive word of knowledge. Joshua was given the Spirit of God placed upon him where he could receive word of wisdom. So the knowledge that Moses received, Joshua was able to put into practical application properly. They both had the Spirit of God upon them, but it was given in portion, not without measure, not the full measure. And there's a significant difference there. And so in the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost, we speak of having the Spirit of God in us. We are His habitation, the Word says. But the Old Testament saints, and they did have the Spirit, but not all of them. It was on them. Today, every man, woman, and child who accepts Jesus as Lord can have the Spirit of God in them. We can all be Jesus Christ, men, women, and children. All of us. Jesus Christ, boys and girls. Jesus Christ, men and women. Jesus Christ, old fogies, if you like. Or young dudes. Or whatever. Exodus 28. Just to show you this in a few places. Verse 1. Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So the tailors were given the spirit of wisdom. Exodus 31. Just a couple of examples I pulled out. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Why? To devise cunning works of work in gold and silver and brass, cutting stones to set them and carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. What? God can't give a man direction on how to be a workman? On how to be an artisan? Sure. Imagine doing that by the Spirit of God, which you can, rather than by sense knowledge. Imagine having God direct your hands. God direct your heart and your hands and your feet. Whatever your profession might be. Well, for you in the medical profession, to direct your hands when you touch people and bless people. Come on. We're Jesus Christ, men and women. Isn't that fantastic? These guys can only get a portion. You got the whole thing. All that's available today. You got it all. Genesis, another example. This is a really great example. 41. This has to do with Joseph, you know, remember? Egypt. Pharaoh saw something in Joseph. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 38, said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this? As this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He saw it. Now you can't, remember I said, the beginning of this teaching, you can't see Spirit, but you can sure see the evidence of it, the outworkings of it, the proof that it's there. And Pharaoh, he must have been pretty smart. He saw, wow, this guy's got the Spirit of God in him. Where are we going to find somebody like that? Look, you got the Spirit of God in you. Where are we going to find somebody like you? Unless we find somebody else with the Spirit of God, right? Much more rare in the time of Joseph than today, but nevertheless, this makes you special. This makes you somebody. This gives you worth and value beyond what you might consider. And not in the senses realm, not in how you look, not in how educated you are, not in what kind of body composure you possess, but in the Spirit of God that's within you as a Jesus Christ man and woman. John chapter 3, Gospel of John, please. John Good fences may make good neighbors, but God's Spirit in a man makes excellence. Men with God's Spirit and women with God's Spirit are excellent, and there's nothing like them anywhere else. There's nothing, nobody, anything like you anywhere else. But you've got to manifest it, because I don't want to be a busybody, and I'm not a busybody. So you've got God's Spirit, but you've also got freedom of will. It's up to you. It's up to you to say yes to this Word of God and do it and walk like a Jesus Christ man and woman. Because if you don't, then it's just a waste of time, really, because it's going to waste. John chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. Verse 25. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And then they came unto John, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. He's talking about Jesus there. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Got to get rid of the water because Spirit's coming. What was John the Baptist noted for? Baptizing with water. Why was he called John the Baptist? Because he baptized with water. He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He that cometh from above is above. He that's of the earth, earthy. Speak of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ did not get just the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ got the whole package, the full measure. It wasn't given by measure. In other words, you know what a measure is, right? It's a portion, however big that portion might be. And of course, that's figurative, because how can you measure Spirit? It's not in the material realm. It doesn't go by abattoir, right? Or by liquid, or by metric or inches, right? Can't do that. However, physically, you can't do that. But metaphorically, if you can just do this with the Spirit, such as receive wisdom, or this with the Spirit, such as receive knowledge and understanding, well, that's by measure. But if you get everything that that Spirit is capable of, and the whole thing is available to you, then as Jesus Christ received it, it wasn't by measure. Look at the things the Lord did, right? Ephesians 4. Back in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. And verse 1. This is a great passage here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, not make, but keep, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. There's one body, not two. No bride of the body, no body of Christ is the same. One body. That's what it says, one body. And one Spirit. And you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not two, one. And it's Spirit, not water. One God, not three, one. And Father of all, who's above all and through all, and hallelujah, glory in you all. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure, the Spirit was not given unto the Anointed One, the Messiah, by measure. We receive the same amount. Isn't that fantastic? That's why I'm saying this morning to you, we are Jesus Christ, men and women. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Just across the page, if your Bible's assembled like mine. no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly groweth together unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's talking to you. It's talking to me. It's talking to all God's people. Since the day of Pentecost, in whom, look at this, you're builded together, not individually, together for a what? Habitation of God through or by way of His Spirit. They capitalize it there. That was not necessary. Because it's His gift that makes it possible. What is a habitation? You all know what habitation for humanity is, right? I'm habitation for deity. For the deity. For the eternal one. For the Lord God Almighty. El Shaddai. Yahweh. I am the habitation for God. So are you. We are His habitation. Isn't that something? We are Jesus Christ's men and women. Luke 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Are you with me still? Verse 21. This was when Jesus received it. For 30 years at least, He was bereft of the Spirit of God. I know that's a tough one to swallow, but here it is. He was baptized at age 30, as best we understand. When all the people were baptized, came to pass that Jesus also being baptized prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost, and Holy Spirit should read, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, literally through God's causing Mary to conceive. You and I are sons of God spiritually, through God's gift of Holy Spirit to us, which when it descended upon Jesus Christ, John saw it like a dove. That's why I wear this dove. See that little gold dove? That's what that means in my life, in my mind. It's just representation of God's Spirit. You see, it's always with the dove's head down. Because we think metaphorically that the Spirit descended this way upon us. But it's all around us. I don't know, it's spirit. It's different from the physical world, but that was when Jesus first received God's gift. And then in Luke 4, after He did, it says in verse 14, He returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. In the power of what? In the power of the Spirit. In the power of Spirit. Everything He did was in the power of Spirit. And there went a fame of Him throughout all the region, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the scroll, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me. Why? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He rolled back the scroll, gave it again to the minister, sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on Him. What a record! What a tremendous record. Look in Isaiah 11. A couple more places. These are just such tremendous verses. We just have to read them. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. This is prophecy regarding the Lord. Some of it came to pass, some of it is yet to be fulfilled, but most certainly will be. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about the Lord, Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is future, of course. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord and of the waters, as the waters cover the sea. Imagine that. As the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill this earth of ours. It's not today yet, is it? It's coming. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it goes on. Acts 1. Isn't that fantastic? Things that are going to happen in the future because of the Spirit of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Acts 1. This is the day of the ascension on record here. Being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his power, but you shall receive power after or when Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's all about Spirit. It's all about two things, really. Spirit of God, Word of God. And then, of course, the love of God. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you're walking in love. It's all about that. You can't have one without the other. Jesus Christ, men and women need to manifest that Spirit. Don't be afraid to. Don't be ashamed to. Don't be shy. It's got nothing to do with disturbing the rights and respecting the property of others. Respect the property of God's Word. Hold it forth. If somebody doesn't want it, shake the dust off your feet. Excuse yourself. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's that witness of the Spirit that makes all the difference in the world. Colossians 1. Last place we're going. You know, years ago, it was the witness of the Spirit that caused me to listen to the Word. It was. I don't know about you, but for me it was. Not sure. I think I've shared this with you here before. I don't know. But years ago, when I was still in high school, I was raised in the Baptist church, and I got very disillusioned because of the hypocrisy there. Didn't want to go back. But always in my heart, you know, I wanted to know God, and I wanted to know Jesus Christ. And anyway, in high school, I was wild sometimes. But there was a guy in high school wilder than me. There's a couple that are wilder than me. This one particular fellow, he was what we would call a juvenile delinquent in those days, or a JD. Always truant, stealing cars, doing all kinds of negative things, getting in trouble, getting locked up. And he never did graduate high school, I don't think. Make a long story short, it was widely known how wild this fellow was. And I knew him. I knew him pretty well. And one day I met him in this little town of Farmingdale, where the school that I went to was, which Farmdale used to be called Hardscrabble, for those of you who have historical interests. Goes way back. I met him there, and he was going on and on and on and on and on and on and on about Jesus Christ and the Bible, and I was like, what? And he was telling me how he spoke in tongues and stuff. And how, what had happened is he went to a Pentecostal church and he spoke in tongues. And having been raised in the Baptist church, they didn't believe that. And when I used to go visit my relatives in the Midwest, I used to go to church with my Aunt Lois and my Uncle Jimmy. They'd take me to this Baptist church there. My dad and my mom would come. And they would talk about the Pentecostals, because locally there were Pentecostals in the Boot Hills of Missouri. And they called them Holy Rollers because they'd roll on the floor and speak in tongues. And I remember that. And then I remember him saying it. And it kind of stuck in my mind. And my dad was always a very conservative guy. He was always reserved, didn't speak much until after he got in the Word, and He only spoke if he had something to say, and he was very reserved and very particular about his behavior. He didn't want to be viewed in an embarrassing light ever. He never did anything like that. And, he and my mom, after they got some of the word and manifested God's Spirit, began to talk to me about speaking in tongues and stuff and how they did and all. And I just couldn't imagine my dad rolling on the floor speaking in tongues. I just couldn't imagine that. And the thought of that guy that I met who had so changed, that guy, that young guy I knew from high school, he had so changed, and I met him in Farmingdale that day and he told me all about it. All that came back to my mind. And in my mind, I registered all that and I thought, I have got to check this out. I'm still here. It was the witness of the Spirit that really got my attention. Because you can't go from not knowing any language other than English to speaking in a foreign language just like that. And that's only one way of overflowing with God's Spirit. There are eight other ways. We can walk by the Spirit because we are Jesus Christ men and women. And it is the witness of God's Spirit in us that Jesus Christ spoke about on the day of the Ascension when he told the apostles, "You will be witnesses unto me. Not only here in all these places, but unto the uttermost part of the earth," which must include Wasilla, Alaska. Yeah? Colossians 1, verse 27. This is the last passage we're going to read. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Amen? Amen.